If you have a Bible at home, I would encourage you to locate the Gospel of John. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. So if you're flipping around, I don't know your page number in your specific Bible at home, but that's where I would encourage you to go. You can also, if you don't have a Bible, you can Google our text today, or there should be a link coming up in the comments, I hope. But we're going to be reading from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, and our text for today is 12 through 16, but I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'm actually going to start in verse 1, and then we'll kind of come back to our focus text. I'm reading in the New Revised Standard Version today, but any version will work. God is speaking no matter what translation we might have. Hear now these words from our gospel writer, John. Before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going up to God, he got up from the table. He took off his outer robe and he tied a towel around himself. And he poured water into a basin and he started to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no share with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. And for this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he washed their feet, he put on his robe and he returned to the table and he said, "Do you not know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the ones who sent them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this might seem like a weird text today. First, because it's about foot washing. Jesus gathers his disciples in, and he takes off his robe, and he ties a towel around his waist, and he gathers them in, and he pours this water into a basin, and he starts to wash their feet. Now, back in Jesus' time, they would have been walking around with sandals on all dirt roads, so their feet were probably really disgusting. I had a friend in college who had a foot phobia. And so this text totally grossed her out. And I remember one time suggesting that on a youth retreat that we were leading, that we do a foot washing ceremony with the kids. And I didn't even finish my sentence before she said, "No way is she going to touch anyone's feet." So this text is already kind of weird in its own right. It already makes us a little uncomfortable to think about touching strangers' feet, especially feet that are really, really, really dirty and really, really, really gross. But then we also have this place in the text that maybe this isn't somewhere we should even be going this morning, because clearly Jesus is breaking all of the rules that society today is currently set up for us. These disciples are not 6 feet apart. They are not practicing social distancing. And clearly this is a gathering of 10 or more. So why are we even here today? Why are we talking about this text? Maybe this is a lesson that we should be talking about later. But as I was preparing for today, I realized maybe this is the exact text we need to hear. It begs this question for us about how we are called to serve others, even when it's risky, even when it makes us uncomfortable, maybe even when it's a little bit dangerous. How do we go out of our comfort zone and do something new that might break the rules and expectations? Now, I'm not telling you to break social distancing rules today, because that would put more people in harm's way than it would do good. But we're called to maybe ask ourselves today, how can we do good? How can we be the body of Christ for the world? How can we serve others and rethink service as the church? Up until now, in the midst of this series that we've been in, we're in the season of Lent, which is this 40-day period leading up to Easter where we're called to give up so that we might grow closer to God. I don't know about you, but I've seen all these memes on Facebook that say things like, this is not what I was expecting to give up for Lent, which is true. I don't know that I was expecting to give up this much in this Lenten season, but here we are. And so during Lent, we've been looking at the final week of Jesus' life. And so up until now, everything has been in crowds. The triumphal entry, when all of the folks have gathered on the streets and they're waving their palm branches, asking Jesus to save them. To when Jesus enters the temple and he throws over the tables and he gets mad. To when he's standing there and he's teaching them all about money and other sorts of things. And even the dinner at Simon's house, there's a group of men there that we don't necessarily know. And there's also a woman that enters that we haven't met before who anoints Jesus' head with oil. And so we have these crowds and groups of people. But the closer we get to the end of Jesus' life, the more focused our story becomes. And we zoom in a little bit just on Jesus and his disciples. As I think about some of my favorite stories growing up, most of them involve some sort of drama where there's a character who took a risk to save those around them. My favorite movie as a kid was surprisingly not a Disney movie. It was The Land Before Time. And if you watch this movie, at the very beginning, Littlefoot's mom dies. She dies protecting him from the sharp teeth, from the T-Rexes. And so it forces him to go out and to find the Great Valley on his own. She dies while protecting her young. She sacrifices herself to save others. Jesus, too, dies so that we might be saved. But servanthood isn't always so extreme. There are very few of us who will actually be forced to be put in a situation where we have to die to save someone we love, or even maybe someone we don't love so much. We give thanks for those who do, for our service members, our first responders, and all of those right now who are going to work every day, medical staff, grocery store workers, custodial crews, all working and exposing themselves to this potentially deadly virus so that we might be saved. But what about the rest of us? What about those of us who aren't risking ourselves on a daily basis, putting our lives on the line to save others? What does this story mean? If you study the Last Supper, you get actually five accounts. You get all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you also get a story of the Last Supper in some of Paul's writings in the epistles. And they're each a little bit different. Only Luke calls the Last Supper, this giving of the body and blood, only he calls it a new covenant. And this language is something that we use as Methodists all the time in our communion liturgy, so you should have heard that before. But only Luke identifies that language. John doesn't even talk about bread and wine as Jesus' body and blood. You know, we say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This cup of juice, as we practice in the Methodist Church, we say it is the blood of Christ. John doesn't really say that. Although he does make that connection earlier in his gospel in chapter 6. So if we think about our theology about the Last Supper, it's collective. It comes from all of these sources and also our tradition and our liturgy and our hymns and our practice. But I want us to kind of strip away those understandings for just a little bit and just focus on John today. In the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Last Supper takes place the first night of the Passover holiday. Passover is that meal that Jews come together to remember the freedom from slavery in Egypt for the Israelites. And so often they, and Christians too, on Maundy Thursday, will gather to remember the Seder. And so they'll have unleavened bread, because the Israelites ate with haste. They'll eat bitter herbs because it reminds them of the bitterness of slavery. And they'll dip green vegetables like lettuce or even parsley into salt water because the salt water reminds them of the tears of the Israelites. But John doesn't do this. His story doesn't start the first night of Passover. In fact, it starts 24 hours earlier, when those in Jesus' time would have been sacrificing the lambs and preparing them for the Seder meal together. Here, because it happens before, Jesus is positioning himself to become the lamb, to become the sacrifice. He is what frees us. He is what restores us, what liberates us, and gives us what we need, not just to remember, but also to act. Passover is all about moving from slavery to freedom, from captivity and brokenness to wholeness and liberation. And that is exactly what Jesus' message is about. And so we come to our text today. After he washed their feet, he put on his robe and he returned to the table and he said, "Do you know what I have done for you? Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right. That is what I am. So as your Lord and teacher, I have washed your feet. And you too ought to wash each other's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master." So right here in this moment, Jesus calls them servants. And if you look at that text in the Greek, you can take that word and not just translate it to servant, but you can also translate it to slave. And when I was reading that, I got really confused because I thought that this whole time was about liberation. We're not called to be slaves, we're called to be liberated from slavery. But Jesus in this moment somehow refers to them as servants. But I think that's because this text, this word, isn't about being in captivity, but it's about humbling ourselves before God and before one another. John's gospel talks a lot about foot washing. And here he's talking about foot washing, and this is something that he's talked about before. If you remember the story we read last week, we weren't reading from John, but if you read John's version of the woman who enters the home, who anoints Jesus' head, in John's version, that's actually Mary that's doing it, sister of Martha, and she doesn't anoint Jesus' head, she anoints his feet, and then she dries his feet with her hair. Jesus is going in the same direction here. He's humbling himself like Mary humbled herself before him. Foot washing is all about humility. It means to serve. Especially here in Jesus' text, we're told that he washes all of their feet. Even Judas, who betrays him, even Peter, who denies him. He washes the feet of even those who really don't deserve to be served. This is the same thing Jesus is calling us to do. To serve those around us. To humble ourselves and present ourselves to even the most vulnerable in society. Maybe even the ones we don't deem worthy of our help. Here's the problem, though, that I'm seeing right now. True service, as Jesus tells us, is up close and personal. It's intimate. It involves touching one another, right? Being present with one another. Jesus isn't suggesting just giving financial offerings or just buying food and giving it to the food pantry, although these things are necessary. Jesus calls us to do that in other places. But Jesus calls us to do even more by being present. And so I'm struggling with this week. And I'm praying a lot about it. Right now, how do we do that? How do we come together even though we're told to be apart? I think this means making efforts to connect, to call one another, whether it's via video or telephone or however we do that, to serve one another, to share and to give. And so this week, I would invite you to pray. How is God calling you to rethink service? Over this coming week, you're going to get an email tomorrow morning. So if you haven't already, if you're not already on our email list, I would invite you to give us your email and to let me know that you're not getting emails so that we can share with you some ways that we're calling each other to connect, both through donations and giving, but also through actually connecting to one another. There's going to be opportunities for us to be buddies to those who maybe can't get out and who can't connect online. There's going to be some opportunities for us to come together and pray virtually and also to connect with God in new ways. Thank you all so, so much for joining us for this time. And I would like to take a moment to pray with you. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for your word in John's gospel, for reminding us what it means to be humble servants. And God, in this unique time, as we're called to touch and to help, God, we ask that you would show us new ways to serve. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.